Well, good morning. This is a scary place to be, believe it or not. But I want to bring greetings, first of all, from the church in Bangladesh, from the church in Rajshahi, which when we left in 1995 basically consisted of one group meeting weekly. And now I can bring greetings from that fellowship, which is called the Chandipur Fellowship, because it's in the area of town of Chandipur. And near that is the Dashpukur Fellowship. Dashpukur means 10 ponds. And there's also the Podda Jamaat, which is where most of us as foreigners kind of meet together, and they send also greetings. And there is the Nohata Jamaat, which meets about 7 miles north of the city. All of these meet just in homes. About 10 people to that, and I mean 15 or so, including women and children. The Poba Jamaat, which is, meets at the home of a retired police officer whose daughter died this past year. Now, all of these Jamaats can send you, these fellowships, these churches can send you their greetings. And I will bring your greeting back to them when I return. But Jan and I would like to greet you and thank you for receiving us back so quickly. I was looking forward to just sitting in the pew, frankly. But I get made there'll be another chance for that. Jan, what can you? Will you greet on behalf of our family for us? It's the word of the Lord that we've come to hear this morning, and that I can easily present as we open up the word and then just pray that the rest that comes out will be in keeping with what God has to say. This morning, let's look at Psalm 98, and let's read it together responsively, if the gentlemen would take the first odd verses and the women take the even verses. By saying, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing.
With the trumpets and the blasts of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord the King.
Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it.
Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy.
Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Sing to the Lord a new song. Do you like to sing new songs? When the music team says, this morning we're going to learn a new song, does your heart fall a little bit as you think, oh, I like the old ones? Because singing a new song is a bit of a pain in the neck. Singing old songs is also a very good thing, and the psalmist isn't speaking against singing old songs, and I'm a strong proponent of old songs. But the psalmist is telling us, sing to the Lord a new song. In fact, I was intrigued that the word new in the book of Psalms appears 6 times, and every single time it appears, it refers to a new song. It seems like this goes together. Singing a new song. It's the only time the word new is ever used in Psalms. Sing to the Lord a new song, play skillfully. He hath put a new song in my mouth. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. So sing to the Lord a new song. I will sing a new song. Praise ye the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Singing a new song is always a bit of a hassle. On the other hand, there's a tremendous reward in once you've gone ahead and sought out that song and learned it. I've been singing new songs for the past year and a half, and it's been very exciting. There's a Nobel Prize-winning poet in Bangladesh called Rabindranath Tagore. I'll just call him Tagore for convenience sake. And every song that Tagore writes is profound in its truth and very difficult to read in its Bengali. So the first time I hear it, I don't have a clue as to what's going on in the song. So it takes a long time to figure this out and translate it, and even longer to try to put it in something that I could sing, because I try to translate them so that you can be singing them to the original melodies, the melodies that Tagore wrote. It's a long, painful process, but this past year it occurred to me that it's like unwrapping a gift, because I know that he has profound things to say in his songs. And every time I unwrap one of these songs, even though it's a bit of a hassle, it's a lot of work, it's such a reward when I see what he's saying. So singing to the Lord a new song is not something that's necessarily immediately filling us with joy, even though the rest of the psalm just talks a lot about joy. But it is something in which joy is present, even though there's a bit of trouble in trying to get it across or trying to get to it in the first time we sing it. Go ahead. Oh. Oh, okay.
I was just so caught up in the moment. But I did want to go ahead and go to whatever recording I have. Sorry.
Take a moment. It's fine if you'd like. Do you need a moment? All right. Very good. This idea of singing a song, then, is a new song, is always met with a little bit of maybe anticipation of some joy, but some recognition that it's going to be hard. If you're a pianist or a classical musician and you face the page of notes in a new Chopin prelude or something like that, you know that you have a long, miserable road ahead of you of practicing, but that it will be worth it in the end. But all of this discussion really is not the point of this song, in fact, of this psalm. In fact, it's not in order to obtain joy that the psalmist is writing. The reason for this singing to the Lord a new song is not so that I will be happy. Now, happy will be the result. Happiness and joy will be the result. But the reason for writing the psalm, he spells it right out. It's not so that I will be happy or so that I will be filled with joy. Sing to the Lord a new song because he's done marvelous things. That's why you sing a new song. You see, you don't sing the song in order to be joyful. Joy is the product of the song. But you sing to the Lord because he's done marvelous things. This is about what God has done. And when you go to search for joy, you never find it. Joy is not something that you search for, it's something that has to be given. And so joy is given as a result in searching for the marvelous deeds of the Lord. Joy comes not when it's sought, but when it's given. With all due respect to the constitutional writers, the pursuit of happiness is an endless road. Because as long as you're pursuing this happiness, it's always elusive. But the psalmist is saying he's pursuing the marvelous deeds of the Lord, and the byproduct of that, or the outcome, the result, is huge joy, as we'll read about in the rest of the psalm. But that's important for us to understand. We're not going at this in order to be joyful. The purpose of the new song is because God does marvelous deeds. And joy is going to be the response that comes out of it. So what's this marvelous deed that the psalmist is talking about? Well, we have a pretty good idea of what it is, because he repeats one word in the next three phrases. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. What's the marvelous things? His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He's remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The marvelous deed, the great thing that God has done, is this word salvation, this rescue. That's the big thing. That's the thing that's going to bring about joy. That's what God is talking about, is the reason for singing a song here. It's because God is out to rescue people. Salvation, the Hebrew word is Yeshua, which also happens to be the name Jesus in Hebrew. Rescue. It shows that these verses show that the ultimate reason for singing new things about God is this old story that God is out to rescue us. That's his intent. But what does this rescue mean? Or first of all, let's just notice something about this rescue. Let's notice how often the pronoun he is used in this third person. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. This is about what God has done, not about what we have done. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth will have seen the salvation of our God. This is all about him and what he's done. You see, salvation, I know that it comes to us. I know that we get it. I know that we find it. But this and other parts of Scripture might talk about how salvation is ours, and now I'm happy, and now I'm joyful, and now I'm saved, and all of the things that I am. But the psalmist isn't going to concern himself with those things. He's talking about this being totally of God. God has done this. This is who God is. He rescues. And he's the one who does this. It's all about him. It's not about us. Oh, we're the recipients, yes, but it's about him. And I say that because I sense that we can very easily get this mixed up and think in terms of salvation and all the things that it does for me, and sometimes our songs reflect this by the number of times that the first person comes up in our songs, I will do this and I will do that. It's all good, it's biblical, but here the psalmist is saying, this is about God. And who is he? He's a rescuer. What's his plan? Salvation. Salvation, salvation, returns it. We say it so often in the church that I know it's become watered down. Perhaps it needs some new vocabulary, like rescue or got me out of my mess or something like that, so that it comes alive for us a little bit. That's who God is. And the pronouns show that this is God's ultimate plan, and yet also notice that God is the subject of all these sentences, and he's also the object. He's the content of them. I mean, God is the one who does this. He's done the marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation, and it's for whom? Well, we think it's for us, but he says it's for him. This is for his glory. We receive great things from it, but the psalmist wants us to know this is about him. And the Lord has made his salvation known and his righteousness to the nations. It's It, not only is he the initiator of everything, but he's the content of everything. He's the initiator, he's the one that brings the salvation and reveals it, and he's the one who is the salvation. His righteousness, his love, and his faithfulness. It's the salvation of our God. It's a new song, and it needs to be learned. It needs to be sought out. Because frankly, the salvation of God is not something that he's going to come by and hit you over the head with. Like a new song, you have to kind of dive into it and start learning it. And the joy won't come until you've done that. It's the classic passage I love so much in the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. His disciples came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus sees the crowds, and he doesn't pander to the crowds, or he doesn't assure them he's going to give them joy or anything. He leaves the crowd. And the people that go search him out are his disciples. And they hear, and they find out that they're blessed. Blessed in their poverty. Well, the new song is sung because it's about God's salvation. It's all about God and his salvation. It's a song that you have to go ahead and delve into. And the second thing we learn about, or we go on to find out, is not only the fact that it is about salvation, but then the psalmist, in the course of all this, he defines what salvation is. Not only declares that it's God's salvation being made known, but now he kind of fleshes it out for us. What is salvation? It's righteousness and love and faithfulness. Yes, I think it's chiastic. In verse 2, beginning with salvation. And verse 3, the end of it, ending with salvation. And in between these three words, righteousness, love, and faithfulness, of which love is the center. This is just imbued in all of Hebrew poetry. Love, and God's love for those that he's going to rescue, first of all Israel and then the ends of the earth, is his means or the content of his rescue, his salvation. It's because he loves us. And he says in the first verse, his right hand and his holy arm. What's that mean? It's kind of poetic language for strength. For strength. Your right hand is your strong one. And your holy arm, which means it's a good arm, it does the right things, I guess. But it means strength. When we think in terms of God's strength and God's power, I know that we tend to think in terms of earthquakes and mighty deeds and signs and wonders and all kinds of things, and that's true, that's, I think, maybe evidences of God's strength at work, but God's strength here is defined by righteousness, love, and faithfulness, which wrapped up in a word means God rescuing us, salvation, and rescuing us by love. Righteousness, love, faithfulness. This is the example, this is the evidence of God's power. God's power may be displayed in many amazing things, but it seems that the psalmist is telling us that the power of God and his salvation is revealed in his righteousness, his love, and his faithfulness. Things that might not pop into our heads the first thing when we hear about the power of God, the strength of God. His righteousness is his strength. His love is his strength. His faithfulness is his strength. And so when the psalmist has discovered or brought out all these things and realizes that God is a God of salvation and what his righteousness, what his salvation is, Then he just breaks into this unbridled, unrestrained. Here's the joy. It's not because we went out and sought the joy. It's because we went out and sought the Lord and what he was doing. And then when we realized what he was doing, holy smokes, shout for joy to all the earth. Jubilant song, music, singing, trumpets, blast. Have a blast. Shout for joy before the King of the Lord. The King of the Lord. There's just no way to go. All of this enthusiasm is not something that's drummed up by people, not drummed up by the music team. No, this enthusiasm just proceeds out of recognizing who God is and what he's done, and that his salvation is a matter of his love. And when that all happens, then boom, there's nothing that can hold back this unbridled expression. I know the church has often tried to tame this down a little bit, you know, and I realize that there's all kinds of excesses, I suppose, but here there's just no, doesn't seem like there's any limit to what you can do. Instruments and shouting and blasts of horns and all kinds of things. Unbridled thanksgiving for what God has done. God has set this standard for all mankind now about what it is that rescues people. It's love that rescues them. It's a penalty paid by Christ on the cross which rescues us. God at his own expense bearing what we should have received so that we can be rescued. Here's what we shout about. Salvation has to do with his love. It's the gospel story of us in our unworthiness being loved and redeemed by God, being received, being rescued by him. One of the songs by Tagore that I translated this past year. A friend of mine, Shohidul, maybe some of you remember Shohidul Rahman. A few years back we were praying for him. He and his sister were in a terrible accident. A hot tar fell on them while they were on a rickshaw. And he got badly burned and his sister was actually killed through it. Well, anyway, Shohidul and I are good friends. And he brought out this Tagore song that he had found. And you have to wonder sometimes about Rabindranath. He was from a Hindu background, but kind of a humanist. But he had a tremendous grasp of truth, and I know that he had an Anglican father priest who lived on in Shanti Nikatan, the college that he had set up. And I know that he was well familiar with the Bible, and I know that he was familiar with God's truth. And there are some things that creep into his writing which make you think this isn't about a Hindu god. So Shohidul pointed out this one. Do you know this song, John? He said, and I started looking into it. Know thou this love, thyself joyfully and eternally in debt. Know this, beloved. In other words, do you know what love is? It's when you're joyfully and eternally in debt. So know this as one who's beloved. The next line. All of sin made is not in the ransom he hath bought. Shame flung as far as he is clung near. And gloom's oppression drowned in resurrection. Know this, beloved. Geno premo tirorini aponare horeshe geno prie. Know thou this love, thyself joyfully and eternally in debt. Know this, beloved. Astounding words speaking of the love of God. A new song for you. Well, the psalmist goes on. The joy is not restricted to human beings. The joy is all of creation, everything. In a world redeemed, an earth redeemed, everything shouts for joy. The sea, the rivers, the mountains. Let them sing before the Lord. Everything in creation is full of joy because it's been redeemed by God. The promise of redemption is held forward. But it's got a strange ending. At least strange if we think in terms of the definitions of words the way we normally think of them. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in equity. What do you think of the judgment of God? Is it something to sing about and be happy over? The normal portrayal of the judgment of God is something terrible, and we're all shivering in our boots, and we're all scared to death because we know we're in big trouble and it's too late to do anything about it. The devil is very pleased with that definition of judgment. He thrives on it. It's not the judgment or the definition that God uses throughout the Bible of what judgment means. According to this psalm, judgment is something which comes in the aftermath of joy and anticipation now. Let them sing before the Lord. Why? Because he's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now, one part of this is just that we go through 40, 50, 60, 70, or 80 years full of injustice and all kinds of trouble and trials and difficulties, and we are crying for somebody to come in and judge the world correctly and with equity and righteousness. Equity meaning is more a geographical term. It means a place where everything's kind of level. But there's more to this, just the fact that we know that God is a better judge than we would be. The judgment of God is where his righteousness will be fully known. And his righteousness does not have to do with how well I've been righteous, because I haven't been real good at being righteous. But the righteousness of God is something that has been given to me. And so, being judged with the righteousness of God which has been given to me, I have something to sing about. Because this is a gift. This is a joy which I will receive because it has been given. And this is the kind of righteousness and judgment we will be under because of that time. This has been revealed all through Scripture, in the New Testament, in Romans. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace. The word means righteousified, and it does mean judgment. It's one of these words that we just can't handle in English because it really means all three of those words. Justified, righteousified, judged freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness. It's a different word than the way we use it. At the present time, so that to be just, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Yeshua, his salvation. Righteousness is given. The Old Testament spoke about it too. It wasn't new to the New Testament because God was the same then. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. What's righteousness and judgment? Justice for the oppressed? Well, down in verse, he made it known to Moses and Israel, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's now revealing what righteousness and justice is. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. There's the righteousness of God. It's always been that way. And we have it skewed in our understanding. But the righteousness of God means we're rescued by his gift of righteousness. It's always been that way. It's been fully revealed in Christ actually becoming that righteousness for us. Righteousness now is about God making us righteous. Well, we don't have to take it. God is a gentleman, and he's not going to force his righteousness on anybody who doesn't want it. And you're welcome to discard it. You're also more than welcome to receive it. Sorry, last part of that, Psalm 103, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. But please remember, the covenant and precepts have to do with salvation. Have to do with the righteousness that's given to us. Another song by Tagore. Tagore used, just like Jesus, parables to illustrate his points. And this is the parable of somebody getting ready to cross a river. Only the same kind of metaphor that we have, whoopsie-daisy, in our literature as well, where crossing a river can mean crossing the final river. And so Tagore writes about crossing the final river. Bid mom goodbye. That's bid Mother Earth goodbye. Launch that boat from shore. Sorry, give me a moment. This just came out of the attic yesterday. Should have had David tune it for me before. Gonna be close enough for you. So, before you go to that final crossing, find out, get your captain to take you across. The time has come to make that final crossing. Bid mom goodbye, launch that boat from shore. The time has come to make that final crossing. Bid mom goodbye and launch that boat from shore. Hey, hey, oh, where's the captain? Call your captain, call for him with all your heart, cry out. Cast off the lines, leave all behind. You join that crew and pull hard on that oar. The time has come to make that final crossing. Bid mom goodbye and launch that boat from shore. Day by day you let your debts pile high. Not a penny saved, no dime can time buy. Empty-handed, penniless and poor. Day by day you let your debts pile high. Not a penny saved, no dime can time buy. Empty-handed, penniless and poor. Standing now upon the landing, done's the race. How will you show your face? Well, haul the sail, head for the horizon. Face it, life or death forevermore. The time has come to make that final crossing. Bid mom goodbye and launch that boat from shore. Hey, hey, oh, where's the captain? Call your captain, call for him with all your heart, cry out. Cast off the lines, leave all behind. You join that crew and pull hard on that oar.
time
has come to make that final crossing, bid Mom goodbye and launch that boat from shore. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, Rescuer, Lover of us, You whose character has been revealed all through Your Word from the very beginning until now. I pray for this congregation that it will be a congregation which knows the love of God and rejoices in it, and that that rejoicing will overflow in their lives in such a way that those that they touch throughout the week, in their jobs, in their activities, in their baseball games, in their schoolwork, that it will be a love which is communicated because Christ is in them. And I pray, Father, that You will also make Your servants in Bangladesh, the ministers of this love, filled with joy over what You have done, and now the ones who can bear Christ Himself into the world, to all the ends of the earth. For the privilege of being able to be part of this and go through the drudgery of perhaps learning new songs all the time, we say thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.